Inspiration or impulse? That's the question tonight. I'm David. This is my lovely wife, Joanna.
Hello.
We are the Herebedians, virtualchurchmedia.com. That was the Queen's official wave. One more. There we go. Well, we're going to have fun tonight because the Lord dropped this word into my spirit, and I believe it's very important because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus said, I never do anything of my own, only that which I see my Father doing. The things that the Father does, the Son does likewise. So if Jesus, who's God in the flesh, our role model, shouldn't we do the same? So we're going to go through some things tonight. Inspiration or impulse, are your choices inspired by the Holy Spirit or just an impulse that comes from your own soul or your own flesh or your own desires? We're going to be able to distinguish between them, and we're going to look at some biblical role models and examples. Scripture says in Romans 15:4, New King James Version, come Holy Spirit. That's not what it says, but I'm saying come Holy Spirit. Give us a heart to receive the engrafted word, which is able to transform and mature our soul. Help us to grow from lambs to sheep into sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we might be led by the Spirit of God and be led in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So we're talking about the scriptures. That through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. So God gives us biblical examples in scripture, not just for church history, but that we can apply this to our life from their role model, whether good or bad. You know, we're either great role models or we're horrible warnings. Mm-hmm. And I think all of us can say that we've been both in our life in different areas. Great role models, and at other times we're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. That is a horrible warning. It's a good warning. Don't do that. Do as I say, not as I do. We're going to look at 10 biblical examples of contrasting acting from inspiration from the Holy Spirit versus impulse, or what I refer to as being impetuous. Peter the Apostle, before he was really launched in ministry, when he was in his training time with Jesus for those few years, was both inspired and impetuous. He both had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at times that was amazing. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that, you know, you're one of the prophets, you know. But whom do you say that I am? All the apostles, they fell silent. They were afraid to say it. Mm-hmm. And Peter, boldly, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he stepped out and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood, impulses, haven't revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, I think verse 13 through 16. So what's interesting about this, just a few verses later, the inspired Peter with a revelation of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that comes to save all of humanity, the 333 Old Testament prophecies from Genesis all the way to Malachi. You are that Christ revealed. Three verses later, Jesus begins to share how he has to die on a cross and be sacrificed for the sins of the world, and in a way. And Peter immediately, not by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but flips into impulse. And he steps away from the 11 to get the revelation and to release it by inspiration. Then he steps away from the 11 impulsively and sticks his foot right in it. Impetuous Peter, inspired and impulsive. Which was he? The answer is yes, he was both. So Peter says to him, and he says, Jesus, not you, you're not going to die. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus says, rebukes him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. You're not inspired. This is the things of men." So Jesus recognized inspiration and he rebuked impulsiveness. That should be a revelation for us, because the Bible says in John 15 that apart from him, we can do nothing. So we are the branches, he is the vine. When we connect, we bear much fruit as his life force flows through us by the infusing power of the Holy Spirit. In him we live and move and have our very being. But apart from him, oh my goodness, we can make some colossal mistakes. How many could say you've made some mistakes since naming the name of Christ, or you made mistakes before you named the name of Christ? There are few people who can say that they've never made any mistakes, and those will cast lying devils out. There's only one that's perfect. His name is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. So Peter is amazing because he walked on water out of inspiration. You remember when he walked on water? Matthew chapter 14, verses 22. Jesus sees someone walking on water as they're crossing the lake of Gennesaret. And they're going to the other side, and Jesus is still on the other side, but he says, "I'll meet you over there, or I'll see if we're going over." They leave without him, and he's walking on the water to get there. And it's nighttime. And so what happens? Peter spots him out, and I can imagine he had the glory of God. He's probably glowing. Looks like a ghost or, you know, a spirit. And it's Jesus. He's just like walking on water. It's, you know, one of the things that he can do. And they're getting a perpetual revelation and unveiling of his abilities, because he is God in the flesh. But everything he did, we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he didn't do it because he was God in the flesh. He did it because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, greater works will you do than these, because I go to the Father, Jesus says. Even you'll do the same work. So here we are. Peter walks on water because he says, "Jesus, if it's really you, bid me to come out there." Jesus says, "Come." So he's inspired by Jesus to step out of the boat in the night on water in a very deep lake. And he walks on water with his eyes on the glowing man, his eyes on the man in the white robe, his eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he's able to do this by obeying the inspiration and the word of the Lord. But then comes impetuous Peter, the same one that says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, "No, that won't happen to you, Jesus." Jesus rebukes him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter is on the water with Jesus, but then the winds and the waves of adversity show up. And what happens? Impulsive Peter begins to take his eyes off faith personified. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Here we have faith personified. Faith has spoken to us. We get faith by inspiration, and we're doing the miraculous. The other 11 are watching, and Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and gets distracted, and he becomes not faith-filled, but fear-filled. And what happens? He begins to sink into the water. So he goes from inspiration to impulse to, really, the next thing he had to do was he had to get out of that situation. And how does he do it? Peter went from inspiration of the Holy Spirit to impulse. And then he went from desperation and he cried out to Jesus. So sometimes we can be inspired, and in the middle of the miracle, take our eyes off Jesus. We can be impulsive, but when we cry out to him, "Jesus, save me! I've blown it again! I trust you, I cry out!" And he'll pick us up and put us in the boat, and we'll make it to the other side. Peter also didn't just... So Peter went from inspiration, then he got distracted based upon impulse and sank. And then out of desperation, he called on Jesus. So that can be the pattern for our walk if we're not careful. But the good news is this, This wasn't the only mistake that Peter made. The other 11 didn't make this mistake. Do you know why? They never got inspired at all in this area. So you look at people that make great mistakes with God, if they're also making great strides with God, they're in a process. And when they fall, though the righteous man falls seven times, he or she gets up again. So it doesn't matter how many times you've fallen, because God wants to lift you up, put you back in the boat, bring you to the other side. And there's good news for this.
Come on, Jesus.
Yeah. Peter literally made a number of colossal mistakes the other 11 disciples did not make. But who was preaching the gospel chosen by God on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 got saved? It wasn't the other 11 in the boat. It was Peter. Impetuous Peter. So sometimes in our process, we get inspired. And there's great victory. And while we're walking in faith, the adversary comes or circumstances come, and we have a tendency to get distracted and take our eyes off what Jesus said that inspired us, and we get double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James 1 says, should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. The single-minded man receives double for the trouble, and the person who's single-minded on evil receives double punishment. Revelation 18, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, the single, double for your trouble. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. But a single-minded man, O ye prisoners of hope. Job 42:10, Job got double for his trouble because he stayed single-minded on God. Zechariah 9:12, they got double for their trouble. And also in Isaiah 61:7, they got double for their trouble as they stayed single-minded. God's going to give you double for your trouble as you stay single-minded. The winds and waves of adversity may have come your way the last few months, few weeks, few years, but God always causes you to triumph, and he causes you to come out of the storm looking like you've been restored, and everybody's like, my gosh, they look better now than they did before they went into that storm, and God will give you double for your trouble. And for those of you who are like me, who was out stealing jets for the Colombian drug cartel and selling multi-kilogram quantities of cocaine back in my 20s and went to federal prison for 20 years, I was single-minded with my entrepreneurial gift, not on the things of God, but the things of men, and I got double punishment. I got 20 years. So I understand this teaching by personal experience, and in Proverbs chapter 1, you see when you're often reproved and you harden your neck, all of a sudden when you do have the calamity come, God laughs at you in your calamity. And then when you finally cry out, it begins a process. Do you know it took me 7 years after I'd repented to stop reaping the bad harvest? And there's a lot of people who are sinning today after they've done many years of righteousness. They're still reaping the harvest of righteousness. But guess what? God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap, whether under the spirit of everlasting life, whether under the flesh, destruction. Therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6, 7, really through 10. Because God wants to give us double for our trouble as we stand in faith by inspiration. You know, I was talking to somebody today, and they said, you know, God told me to do this, and everything's fallen apart. I said, stay the course. Because if God told you to do it, he'll reward you for your obedience. And if you were just impulsive, you can cry out to him and say, I messed up. And he'll deliver you and reset you back into the boat to try again. But don't just sit in the boat on your blessed assurance, eating spiritual bonbons, singing kumbaya, waiting for God to go do something. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, but the minute he told her to go, boom, she was off like a rocket. Martha was out doing impulsive works for Jesus, making Galilean fish sandwiches for Jesus that he never ordered, and was upset with the one waiting at his feet to be inspired. Amen. And some of you are thinking you're retired. God's saying, I'm going to take you to a place where you've been refired like Caleb, who took the mountain at age 85. You're not too old. You're too wise not to get back in the game. You're too wise not to share your wisdom with the next generation beneath you. Your ceiling in life, in business, in ministry should become the next generation's floor. Be a father, be a mother to somebody, mentor them, raise them up. Don't make them go through those same mistakes and laugh at them or feel sorry for them or say, oh, well, I knew they were going to fail. Walk with them so they don't have to fail. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. So Peter wanted to make a tabernacle for Jesus, for Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:32-36. Luke 9:32-36. And it was not inspiration, it was impulse. So he was in the supernatural with an encounter with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is transfigured in the glory of God. And what does Peter do? Instead of being inspired by the moment, his flesh, his soul, his thinking, his impetuous spirit caused him to say, well, we can make a tabernacle, one for each of you. That wasn't what the experience was about. And so there's three types of components in Revelation when it comes to propheticness, prophetic words or inspiration. The first one is revelation. This inspiration that you've received, is it God? Is it your flesh? Is it the devil? Is it too much anchovies on the pizza before bed? Or if it's God, that's component number one. Then once we determine it's God and it's inspiration, not impulse of the flesh or the enemy, then we take that inspiration, that revelation, and we're like, okay, now we can take it to component two, which is interpretation. What's this mean? Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. Come. Okay, revelation is it's Jesus. He just said, come. What's the interpretation of that? Do I need to get a lifeboat? Should I put on some skis? What's the interpretation? He's telling me to come out on the water. Application, number three. How do I do this? Maybe now we need to add some skis. Maybe we need to add a lifeboat. No, he's saying just step out onto the water in faith. There were some kids in Indonesia during the Indonesian revival. And during the Indonesian revival, great miracles happened. It started, we were with a gentleman by the name of Mel Terry, and he really was part of the Indonesian revival. He's probably 70 years old now. My wife and I had the pleasure of meeting him in a green room at a Christian event where we were speaking. And we were back there, and a friend of ours introduced him. He was a great man of faith. They saw signs, wonders, miracles. They saw people walk on water. They saw food multiplied. When the revival started, the fire of God hit their church. They were in a basic denominational church that didn't believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit, but God showed up in spite of. Why? Because sometimes God will invade in response to somebody else's prayers, and you'll have an encounter with them. And based on their prayers, you'll get on fire for God and take the gospel to the nations and not know till eternity. It was their prayers that caused the visitation for you to get the fire to carry it into the world. We thank God for the intercessors who stand firm and aren't moved by the circumstances. Why? Because they were inspired to intercede. You know, you really can't even intercede without inspiration. Somebody says, I'm going to go intercede for you. Well, I think that's great. Did the Lord prompt you to intercede? Because if he inspired you to intercede, you'll be empowered to intercede. But if it was just impulse, you'll have a poor time in the prayer closet pouring out your fleshly ideas. Mm-hmm. And at some point, God will say, okay, I'm not in this. And you'll be like, okay, God, I messed up. And you'll say, okay, now the inspiration comes. I'm going to empower you to pray with my heart. Anyway, this great revival took place there. And so as people were going from village to village in Indonesia, it was also inspired by children were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they got the fire in the roof of the church. And the fire department in the small village shows up, the small little makeshift fire department. And when they got there, they realized it was not a physical fire, it was a spiritual fire. And as they went into the church, they heard people declaring the wonderful works of God in different languages, unknown to the speakers, but known to the hearers who also spoke other languages in that area. And that's how it was birthed. And so children would literally go from village to village that were like anywhere from like 8 years old to maybe 18, and they would go in a group of maybe 10 or 12. And when they would arrive, like 2 or 3 days later, they would have no dirt on them, no dirty shoes. They somehow would be fed and they would share the gospel. So this amazing, you can read this, like A Mighty Rushing Wind is the name of the book. It was written in the 70s. I read it while I was incarcerated, and later, of course, I was able to meet Mel Terry and He prayed for us for impartation. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, David, if you'll continue to seek the Lord, you'll continue to seek the Lord the same way you sought him before you got the anointing. You'll never lose the anointing. And he also told me this. He says, keep the gospel simple. He says, don't get off on this side or that side or on this doctrinal issue. You know, stay away from the weeds and stay focused on the cross of Jesus. He says, you'll never fall if you stay on the cross. He says, you'll never fail to have the anointing if you seek him the same way you sought him before you got the anointing. Continue to seek him after you get the anointing. It not only will remain upon your life, but it will grow and he'll trust you with more. Because everything's about relationship, presence-based ministry, presence-based prophecy, presence-based healing, presence-based evangelism, presence-based miracles, presence-based worship. It all has to be from him, out of relationship, out, not for him, like Martha, who was making the Galilean fish sandwiches for Jesus that he never ordered. Out of impulse, she operated, where Mary operated out of inspiration. And who did God raise Lazarus from the dead for? Was it Martha, the worker, the impulsive one, that was busy? Or was it Mary, the worshiper at his feet, that would have got up at any time? Martha went, Mary was sent. And when you're sent, he always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. But when we went, it's a different story. When we're sent, he pays the bills. When we just went, we pay our own. When we're sent, the donkey carries us. When we're those who just went, we carry the donkey. It'll wear you out pretty quick. I know, I've done it both ways. And so, just continuing on, Peter rebuked Jesus out of impulse in Mark 8:32-33. Peter denied Christ three times out of impulse, Luke 22:54-62. And Peter wanted to make a tabernacle for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:32-36. Those are classic examples of somebody who's put in the Bible for a reason, for our inspiration, that we might have hope, because everyone might have a little Peter in them. And God wants to take that old nature out and put the new nature in of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the word Peter, Petros, means rock. But Simon means something else. So God had to change his name and turn him into another man. Noah was inspired to build the ark as God instructed, versus the people acting out of impulse and ignoring God's warning about the coming flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Abraham was inspired to leave his homeland to go where God sent him and guided him. Lot chose the lush land on impulse near Sodom, Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Joseph in the Old Testament was inspired to wait on God's plan despite being sold into slavery by his own brothers and imprisoned, versus his brothers who impulsively sold Joseph into slavery, Genesis chapter 37, chapter 39 and 41. Moses was inspired to wait for God's instructions versus the Israelites building a golden calf on impulse, Exodus chapter 24 and chapter 32. Rahab, she hid the spies on inspiration to align with God, versus the people of Jericho acting on pagan impulses, Joshua chapter 2. Ruth in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, was inspired to stay and care for Naomi on inspiration, versus Orpah, impulsively leaving for home in the book of Ruth. Is this good illustration on impulse and inspiration? Let's continue on. King Solomon was inspired to ask for wisdom from God to lead the people with wisdom, versus his son, Rehoboam, forsaking wise advice on impulse and did terrible things. 1 Kings chapter 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And comparing Solomon on inspiration from God and his son, Rehoboam, on impulse out of the flesh, worshiping false gods. Daniel in the Old Testament was inspired and he resolved not to defile himself with the king's choice meats, as was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four Israelite boys. In captivity, they chose to serve God versus the people in Daniel's day that were impulsively eating and drinking at the king's forbidden feast in Daniel chapter 1. And then finally, we see Jesus withdrawing to pray before major decisions by inspiration versus Peter denying Christ three times out of impulse and fear. Luke 5:16 and also Luke 22:54-62. Let's talk about some modern day examples of people acting out of impulse versus inspiration. What if you were to quit a job impulsively without a backup plan versus being inspired to start a business after careful planning and preparation? I often hear Christians that are working in the marketplace, but they're also ministering in the marketplace. They're faithful in church, they're on prayer team, they're out evangelizing, and they think God told them to go into full-time ministry. And so they quit their job, and next thing you know, they're getting evicted from their house or their apartment and their financial problems because they were impulsive, not inspired. Mm-hmm. So it looked like God. They were about making Galilean fish sandwiches for Jesus that he didn't direct them to do. But they don't know why it's not working. And guess what they do? They blame God. They blame other people that aren't financially supporting them because God didn't tell them to do that in that timing. So revelation, interpretation, and application. Application involves timing. So God could tell you to do something. You could even understand what he meant by it and also what the application is, how to do it. But it may not be the right timing to do it. So you could be out of God's timing on matters. So three components to a prophetic word are being inspired: revelation, interpretation, and application. And application includes timing. So number two, quitting a job impulsively without a backup plan versus being inspired to start a business after careful planning and preparation. That's number one. The impulsive person acted rashly for emotional reasons, while the inspired person was purpose-driven or heard from God before quitting. So if God told you to quit your job and go do something, then you do it because he sent you. You're not one who just went. So Jonah was called and sent to Nineveh, but he went and bought a ticket to Tarshish, and he got on a ship, and he got thrown overboard, and he ended up in the belly of a fish. Why? Because he went, he wasn't sent. He was sent one direction, but he went another. Sometimes God will call you and send you, and you're like, I'm not doing that. And here's what happens. You end up in a really bad situation like Peter was, crying up to God in desperation, and then God sent him back, and then he wins 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Jonah is rebellious. He ends up in the fish, and by the way, God told him to buy a ticket to Tarshish, or he told him to go to Nineveh. Instead, he bought a ticket to Tarshish. Remember, are you carrying the donkey? Is the donkey carrying you? The donkey is the ministry. When God guides, he provides. God's will, God's bill. God's will, God's way. Sometimes people say, it's God's will, it's God's bill. It's God's will, it's God's bill, it's God's will, but it's also God's way. Are you on social media trying to raise money and it's not the way God told you to do it? Or did you see somebody do it this way or that way, so you're going to do it because you thought that's the way to do it? Why don't you get in your prayer closet and ask God, God, what would you like me to do? I remember one time we had a shortfall on the prison ministry, and people weren't donating for Bibles to prisoners. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, send a text message to these four people. And I sent a text message to four people, not to 400. See the difference? Mm-hmm. Each one of them, God had already spoken to, or when they got the text, their hearts connected to it. Because God was raising the funds, because the arrow was sent of love into their heart, and they connected. And all four donated. And that was inspiration. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I think I'm going to send a few more text messages out of impulse. Mm-hmm. Nobody donated. Mm-hmm. Boy, Selah, pause and reflect. Mm-hmm. Wow. I remember we were getting ready to go on Sid Roth in 2021, and we had a little bit of a shortfall at the time, and the Holy Spirit again said, send four text messages. Send text messages to these four people. I did. And three of them donated. And I mean, it was sizable. It was comparatively sizable to what they normally would do. One of them didn't, but one of them did a double amount to cover the one who was disobedient. And I believe as God sent that request to them, he wanted them to partner with him. And the gospel went out to millions of homes. And we did a video, my wife and I, that went out. I think it had about 500,000 views pretty quick. And we started getting, contacts of people that had been healed and delivered and set free. They were applying the principles of that video teaching. It's called howtofreezetime.com. And right now it's got, you know, hundreds of thousands of views on it. But it's about a 43-minute video on how to freeze time biblically and the miracles that happen. It's based on Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, where Joshua said to the sun, stand still. And the sun and the moon stood still for about 24 hours. And they were able to defeat their enemies. And so my wife and I did that teaching. It was impromptu. It was an afterthought. And the people that donated to get us there, and they got us there in fine fashion. And they share in the harvest of every soul that was saved. But what if I'd have continued to text? It would have been impulse versus inspiration. Recently, we were funding through Virtual Church Media our African missionary, Israel Agre.
Tell them how many souls we saved or got saved.
So this was amazing. Israel literally stepped out on faith. We had a certain amount of money came in, and it wasn't enough. And so we bought beans and rice, 70-kilogram bags of beans, 70-kilogram bags of rice, and then onions. And God went before us on that. He began to speak to people in dreams of the night of a man in a white robe telling them they needed to be at a certain location to be saved. And there was an 83-year-old oracle, a new age witch, whatever you want to call her, but she was a recognized prophetic voice in that rural community about 130 miles outside of Lagos, Nigeria. No running water, no electricity, very little education in that area. And here's what happened. A man in the white robe appeared to her, and he said, you must be at this location and tell the people to come. And this man will tell you what you must do to be saved. And he said it to her in her native tongue. And she said, what is his name? And the man in the white robe says, his name is Israel Agre. So when God goes before you and markets before you, it's not an email campaign. It's not flyers. It's not sending people out. It's the Holy Spirit breathing on the move of God, because people have been praying for the salvation of these people in these rural areas where the average income is somewhere between $250 and $500. This one was so rural that the average income there was about $250. Not a year, a month, a year. And so they're working in the crops and this and that and the hard ground. Anyway, so I knew if God was marketing for the event that he was doing, I knew that God would provide, because he would market the donors. Because there's the goers that go into the bush and risk their life with the witch doctors and the human sacrifice and the organ trafficking, organ harvesting, and all the things that can go wrong there. It's real. Mm-hmm. And God was going to speak to the donors, the senders. Because there's three types of people in the body of Christ. So the goers, the ones that go do the stuff. There's the senders, those that send them and fund. And then there's a third group. You know what they're called? They're called the disobedient. You can donate online at virtualchurchmedia.com right now /gift. But that's just the fact. When you're inspired to give, give. If you're not inspired, wait. But sometimes people aren't willing to listen to God to get inspired to give. I remember one time I wasn't out of prison that long, and the Lord told me to give a $2,000 seed, and I said, I rebuke you, Satan. Mm-hmm. You have not in mind that, I just didn't have the money. And God told me to do it by faith. And I was like, tough Tony. I was angry. So I went and made my vow, and I had to pay that thing down over like 2 months, that $2,000 seed. But God never asks you to sow a seed unless he has a harvest in mind. And if what's in your hand is too small to be your harvest, it's got to be your seed. Don't eat it. Plant it. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Don't eat all the bread and eat all the seed. Give a portion unto others, and then you'll never be out. So after I sowed that seed, and I think I had like $1,000 I'd given, I still had to pay the rest. And because I'd made that vow, and the Lord, you know, when don't make a vow and defer to pay, for the Lord has no delight in fools. God wants you to keep your vows because he wants to keep his promise. And if we keep our vows unto the Lord, then we call upon him in the day of trouble, and then he'll answer. But if we have broken vows, we have a broken promise because we didn't do on our side obedience to trigger the release of the promise. There's cause and effect. God loves everybody equally, but he'll put more favor to rest upon those that are obedient. Obedience is really kingdom currency. And the obedience that God calls you to is different than he calls me to. He might call me to do one thing. He calls you to do another. And I'm like, I can't believe they did that. They didn't. I didn't have the grace to do it. They did. I might have the grace to do something else. They don't have the grace. Because it's about inspiration, not emulation. We don't emulate what somebody else has done. Anyway, so finally, I had the money, and I was down in Branson, Missouri. I walk into a hotel, and the minister, the prophet that was going to the nations that the Lord told me to sow the $2,000 into, I had the money, and all of a sudden I walk into a hotel in Branson, Missouri, like 3.5 hours from my house, and who's there in the lobby? He is. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I walked up and I said, Prophet so-and-so, I said, here's the rest of my vow. And he goes, oh, thank you. The Lord told me to come here. Mm-hmm. And I got to share something with you. After I had sowed that initial seed and vowed the rest, I got depressed. I was depressed. I had to fight depression on the seed that I sowed. But here's what happened when I paid that thing off like a month or month and a half later. And God had provided. He put the money into my hand. Became a twice sown seed. Somebody had blessed me, and then I blessed him. And the gospel went out. He went to Mexico and won 5,000 souls with his teams in a village where there was just not salvation was being readily, you know, shared. And he said, the Lord told me to pray for you. And that's where I picked up the deaf ear anointing. Not that you can buy gifts, but you can sow into ministries that carry stuff. Mm-hmm. And eventually, whatever you sow into, you partner with and you get a part of either the harvest that they operate in or the gifting that they operate in. You know, anointing comes by association. And so does bad company corrupts good manners. You hang around with bad company, it'll corrupt good manners or good morals. You hang out with good company, it will cause you to walk in righteousness. And if you walk around with people that are anointed with gifts, you'll get gifts from the Lord because it's by association. It's imparted, it rubs off. So you can't buy a gift of the Holy Spirit. So please don't mishear me. I wasn't doing it. I was doing it out of obedience. God wanted to do something. And he wanted to upgrade me, but he needed obedience from me because obedience is kingdom currency that enables you to buy things without money. Obedience, you can buy things without money, although it may involve you sowing time, talents, and energies, but you can receive things that cannot be bought with money out of obedience. I don't know if this is helpful at all because we're talking about inspiration versus impulse. Mm-hmm. Now, I've known other times when I felt browbeat into giving. Mm-hmm. And I didn't feel good about it afterward because I gave out of manipulation or impulse versus the Holy Spirit spoke out of inspiration. And even though it was painful and it stretched me like Gumby, mm-hmm. God put me back together and then and promoted. Okay, so here's another one. Quitting a job impulsively. Okay, number two. Spending heavily on impulse purchases to find a temporary high versus being inspired to wisely help those in need. You know, you're not assigned to everybody. Every person you drive by that's homeless, you're not assigned to. God has somebody that he's assigned to that person. You can pray for them if you're inspired to pray. They may not be your assignment. But all of a sudden, you might pull up to one and the Lord might say, give them, you know, $5, $10, $20, $50. You might hear from the Lord. And it's them crying out to God. God becomes an answer to their prayer through you at that specific moment because they may not be broken yet. One time the Lord told me to give to a person and they weren't broken yet. And he told me not to give to them. And then all of a sudden, he told me to give to them. I'm thinking, is God schizophrenic?
Mm-hmm.
No. If I'd given to them before they were broken and crying out to God, I would have offered them unsanctified mercy out of impulse.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of God sending me out of his mercy because they repented or they were crying out to him, I would have actually delayed their repentance. Why? Because they weren't crying out to God. They were still using their gift of panhandling or making money or making me feel sorry for them or, you know, thinking they're... But when God tells you to do it, there's obedience in blessing the poor. So do your assignment. Don't do more. Don't do less. Operate out of inspiration and God will refill your coffers. But if you operate out of impulse, God will watch. And you'll say, well, God, I gave to this person and that person. I didn't tell you to give to them. You actually delayed their repentance. They went and used the money on drugs. They went and used the money for this and that. You actually empowered them to go get high, to take more time off their life. But now all of a sudden they're tired of that lifestyle and they want freedom. And you show up with money and now they go get food and it becomes a path and you pray for them and they get delivered. My wife and I were coming out of a supermarket one day and we saw a gentleman there and he had an ulcerated foot or something. He had been on drugs and he was homeless. He was really a nice guy. And we ended up praying for him and the power of God hit him. We saw him there again. We prayed for him again. He told us the testimony. Then he said, pray for me that I can get off the street. He says, I don't want to be homeless. Because some people really do. My wife, actually, when she was in Bible college, did a study in Orange County, California. She found out that nobody really at that time was going hungry in Orange County. That was homeless. And that was shocking to me. And many of them wanted to be on the street. I'm not saying everybody does. So some people want to change their lifestyle. Some people don't. And so they didn't want responsibility. They actually didn't like being homeless. It was a community of homeless people that would actually help you. There was more love on the streets than there was at their own home. There was more love on the streets than there was at their church. And there was less judgment on the streets from their homeless friends than there was at their home friends. So these are things that we have to think. So having, spending heavily on impulse purchases. The impulsive spender wasted money frivolously while the inspired giver sacrificed thoughtfully. I want to repeat that. The impulsive spender wasted money frivolously while the inspired giver sacrificed thoughtfully. Here's another one. Posting angrily on social media out of impulse. I know you've never done that. But for those that you've seen do that as horrible role models, horrible warnings, you're going to be a great role model. A soft answer turns away wrath. Posting angrily on social media out of impulse versus being inspired by empathy to build others up with thoughtful words. The reactive, impulsive attacker tore others down in rage. While the compassionate inspirer aimed to heal the other person. Wow. Selah, pause and reflect. Turning to alcohol or drugs in desperation and denial versus facing addiction inspired by vision of recovery. You can face addiction by inspiration inspired by recovery. God wants to do this for us when we're addicted. You could be addicted to sugar. You could be in denial about it. You could be addicted to alcohol. You could be addicted to your cell phone. Be in denial about it. Or you can say, Lord, I want to be set free because I want to be all I'm called to be, to go reach the harvest that you want to bring in that's waiting to hear the gospel. Real quick, rewind it back. Israel Agre, Africa. Here's what happens. We end up getting the money over there. They buy the beans and rice. They can't wait any longer. The other money's not coming in. I'm frustrated, and I'm like, Lord, I know you're in this. You haven't spoken to the donors. Are you testing us? Israel's going out, and 10,000 souls were saved. You think that's amazing? We think that's amazing. That's like two megachurches in America, 5,000 members. 10,000 souls were saved. The book of Acts was on full display. The witch doctors were driven back. Some of them fled the city and the village because they couldn't handle the power of God. And as I got the reports back, I sent out to other people, and people started to give pieces of money. And we had the generator fuel, the K-15 generator. We were burning about $600 a day in fuel. And they would light up the sky, preaches Jesus is the light of the world. Anyway, the next thing I know, 35,000 are saved. And more pieces of money. The Crusades went on for 3 weeks. The final count through virtual church media and the donors that were inspired was 161,000 souls gave their lives to Jesus last month. And you want to know what it cost dollar for dollar? About 25 cents per soul, the way the Lord did it, because he marketed it. The people came in. How many workers went with Israel Augre? Normally it's 30 in his core team. But because of the way the Lord marketed supernaturally with the man in the white robe through dreams, over 200 people reported having these dreams. Because of that, 300 people that Israel was in relationship left their jobs in Lagos for weeks at a time. They took their time away from work, their vacation time, and spent their own money to go to the rural area to sleep in the bush to preach the gospel. 161,000 souls this year. Because there was inspiration, not impulse. You know what else I had to fight? I had to fight not calling in a favor from somebody to get money out of impulse. Because it wouldn't have been this person's assignment, even though they could afford it. They were assigned somebody else with somewhere else with their money. But the people that gave, I know a great harvest is coming to them. Because of it. In fact, one of the largest donors for that, he called me today and he said, David, I'm just so humbled that my wife and I were able to participate. He says, we've never done anything that resulted in 10,000 souls, let alone 161,000, while we sit in our houses in America, drinking our coffee, looking out over the lake from the veranda of our house that the Lord has blessed us with. About 161,000 souls. That's amazing. I said, the good news is we're going to have to get him discipled next. We're going to need more money. He laughed. And so that's our next phase. So if you want to donate before the end of the year to Virtual Church Media under Africa Missions, please feel free to do that. So we're going to wind this down. So we're talking about inspiration of the Holy Spirit versus impulse. So you don't want to turn to drugs or alcohol out of impulse and go after those things. The impulsive substance abuser flees reality, while the inspired person pursues health, freedom, life, and restoration of family. And then finally, having an affair out of impulse and lust versus renewing commitment to one's marriage from inspiration to cherish one's family. The impulsive cheater satisfied their selfish desires temporarily, which left them empty, while the inspired spouse nurtures love. The examples above illustrate impulsive actions tending to selfish, short-sighted motives versus inspired decisions towards selflessness with wise endings. Outcomes diverge toward hope versus harm. Inspiration brings hope, fruit, and victory. Impulsiveness brings problems, chaos, and confusion. And God wants to topple the king of chaos tonight in your life that's motivated you out of impulse to make decisions where you went and you weren't sent. And God wants to re-inspire you with fresh vision that he might lead you in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. One final verse I want to share with you, and it is from 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was a perfect prophet. Now, of course, Jesus is perfection personified. But Samuel's an Old Testament prophet that none of the words that he spoke out of his mouth fell to the ground, because God always confirms his word with signs and wonders following. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and the daughters of God, Romans 8:14. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men, Luke 2:52. And all Israel, from Dan even unto Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord wants to reveal himself afresh to you and me this time of year. And whenever you're watching this, it is this time of year. We don't want to date this, because I believe this is a timeless teaching of inspiration versus impulse, victory versus tragedy, prosperity versus who knows what else happens. And by the way, whatever we do without God, we must either fail at it miserably or succeed at it even more miserably. Look, I succeeded as a drug dealer, and I was miserable. 5 watch stores, wholesale company, import company at 24, stealing jets. I looked good. I did it without God, used my entrepreneurial gift without God, and I succeeded miserably until, boom, double punishment, Revelation 18. In a single day, Babylon fell, 20 years in prison. But during that time, God recalibrated me in response to my mother's prayers. And now, 33 years later, I'm married to an amazing wife. We're in ministry together, in business together. And God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. And guess what? There are some times when my wife will say, you know, I just heard you on that call. She says, it was amazing how inspired and flow I felt the presence of God. Other times she'll say, I just heard you on that call. She says, I don't know. She says, you seem like you might have been striving a little bit. And I'll say, you know what? I probably was. That was impulse, not inspiration. So it's okay to make mistakes, but we have to be willing to be corrected and listen to the voice within the voice of our spouse, or the voice of a family member or friend, or the voice of the Holy Spirit in a dream or a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on men, and as they slumber in their beds, as he opens their ear to seal their instructions to turn man from wrongdoing or to preserve their soul from going down to the pit or perishing by the sword. God does this oftentimes with man. Job 33:14, reading on to about verse 18. So God wants to speak to us by inspiration. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. There's the 4 REs of restoration to hear the voice of God. RE, number 1, recognize we've been impulsive instead of inspired. That's the first thing. Recognize. RE, recognize. The second one is to repent, to turn from that and say, I'm going to turn from being impulsive Peter, and I want to be obedient Peter to hear the voice of the Lord. Number 3. First one is recognize. The second one is repent. Do 180 degrees. Return to the penthouse, the highest place with God. About face. The third one is renounce it. I renounce what I've done. I renounce my decision making. I renounce addiction or drugs or alcohol or sex out of marriage, outside of marriage, you know, before marriage. I repent for making bad business decisions. I repent for laughing at those jokes, because if you grin, you're in. We must put off all things now, anger, rage, malice, and filthy communication out of our mouth, Colossians 3:5. We have to put those things off. So I renounce that and denounce it as no longer God. Recognize, repent, renounce. And then we resist. We submit to God. And then we resist the devil and he will flee. How do we submit to God? By agreeing with him, repenting, that's wrong, he's right, and now we're standing with God when the enemy comes. We don't resist him in our own power. Well, resist the devil and he'll flee. No, submit yourself, therefore, to God, and now you're backed with all of heaven to resist the devil. When the devil shows up at your door, send the Holy Spirit to answer. He won't stay long. But if you try to answer and start to talk with him, he might talk you into the very thing that you did last time. So some people you have to delete out of your phone. You have to do a Holy Ghost cleaning of your phone. Holy Ghost cleaning of some pictures. Holy Ghost cleaning of some social media accounts. Holy Ghost cleaning of some friends. Block, block, block. Close the door. Shut the door. Kick out the devil. Don't let the devil ride. Because if you let him ride, he'll want to drive. Don't let him ride. Don't let him flag you down. Because if he flags you down, he'll turn your life around. Don't let him ride. So you just got to kick him out and just keep driving when they try to pull you. Or come to this party, come to this and come to that. Or go to this website. No, thank you anyway. Block, delete. You know, I'd rather enter into heaven maimed, missing a hand, than go into hell whole with all my limbs. Sometimes you got to cut off your right-hand man or your right-hand gal. Amen or ouch. Hallelujah, heretic. Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So here we've got recognize, repent, renounce, and then resist when the enemy tries to come back, because he most likely will. And when you resist, that's when God restores to you the years, the cankerworm and the locust and the palmer worm and the caterpillar have eaten out of your life. Joel 2:28 and 29, 2:22 through 24, I think, pours out his spirit at 2:28. So God wants to restore to you the years, the years, the years that the cankerworm, the locust, the palmer worm, and the caterpillar have eaten out of your life. He wants you to eat in plenty and never be ashamed. He wants to take your shame and your guilt and your condemnation. He wants to turn it for restoration and peace. And he wants to raise you up from an impetuous Peter to an obedient Peter that preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Because you're impetuous, he loves you because you're willing to get out of the boat even if you sink. But he loves you way too much to leave you in an impetuous condition. He wants to bring you into a position of inspiration. You know how Peter ended his life? Church history in some places says that they crucified him upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die in the way my Savior was. So they said, okay, we'll just crucify you upside down. Anyway, the point is, he would have been honored to be crucified for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Denied me three times out of impetuousness. But now you're inspired and you're willing to die for my name. It's not how we start the race. It's how we run it and how we finish the race. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for tonight, this afternoon, or today, whenever it is when we're listening. We hear your voice. And we thank you for inspiring us afresh. We recognize where we've been impulsive. And we now repent for being impulsive. And now we renounce impulsiveness. Say, I renounce impulsiveness in the name of Jesus. You can say it on your end of the audio or video. We denounce being impulsive and impetuous. And now, Lord, we submit to you that we might hear your voice and live. We might hear your voice and be saved. We might hear your voice and be creative again. That we might know when your voice comes, revelation, interpretation, what's it mean, and application, what do we do with it in the timing? I see many of you are inspired with creativity and business ideas, witty inventions that God has given you. And as you wait upon him and don't run ahead of the Lord, what will happen is God will bring the team and the people together. You'll have the right patents and trademarks. He'll give you the people for funding. He'll give you the people for marketing and distribution. And you have a fully executed thing. You do not have to be a one-man or a one-woman show. God wants to bring the team together. Teams score more touchdowns and field goals and soccer goals than a single person does. When a Super Bowl team wins a game, in the Super Bowl, it's not just the quarterback who's phenomenal. It's the whole defensive line around him. It's the offense. We need a team. And if you'll wait upon the Lord, those that wait upon the Lord, he renews their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Eagles fly higher because they waited like Mary at his feet, and Lazarus was raised from the dead for Mary, the one who waited, not impulsive Martha. Father, I thank you. We repent for having a Martha impetuous Peter type spirit, and we now receive a spirit that waits upon the Lord to hear and then obey, so that when we go forth and speak the word of the Lord, none of our words that we speak will fall to the ground, but you'll confirm the word we preach and we speak with signs and wonders following. I heard this, just open your mouth and he will fill it. Now here's an interesting application here. It's not open your mouth and begin speaking. It's open your mouth as the context right now prophetically. If you'll just open your mouth, God is going to cleanse you with a coal of fire right now, like the Isaiah 6 coal of fire that the angel brought with the tongs off the altar of the Lord. And he's going to cleanse your mouth. You just open your mouth by faith. Woo! There goes the fire of God right there. He's cleansing your mouth. I even see dental healings taking place, oral issues being healed physically. He's cleansing your mouth of bitterness and coarse jesting and speaking against other members of the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for your grace is sufficient. We apply the blood of the Lamb, the fire of the Lord, and the fresh anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth and he will fill it. Now he's going to fill your mouth with laughter and your tongue with singing as he's delivered you from captivity in the spirit. And you're going to have liberty in the natural. Joy's restored this special time of year to you and your household. And you're going to see in the coming year, God do amazing things. Though 1,000 fall by your side and 10,000 fall by your right hand, it will not come near you. You will only see with your eyes and behold the destruction of the wicked. And God is going to cause his pillow angels to chase you down and to tackle you with their goodness that they carry. For goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life as you dwell in tabernacle in the house of the Lord. Tonight, this afternoon, today, I bless you in the name of the Lord. For today, favor has been restored. And inspiration is back upon your life. In Jesus' mighty name. God bless you. We love you in the Lord. And there's the Queen's Way. David and Joanna Hair Beauty and virtualchurchmedia.com. We'll talk with you soon. God bless. Share this video with somebody else.